21. I heard a preacher one time, they asked him, said, "What's is your least favorite part of the ministry?" And he said, "Weddings and funerals." And they asked him why. And he said, "Because either way, some poor fellow's life is over." I don't know about that. I tell people all the time I would rather bury than marry because I'm better at burying. So far, the ones I've buried have stayed buried. I can't say that for the ones I've married. I said, plus, that generally at funerals, you don't have the bride's mother telling you all the things you did wrong. And so it's a little bit different, but. They will work on your nerves just a little bit, and life in general can be kind of difficult at times. And we here at the church, in the church family, we went through a period where it seemed like just every few weeks that we were having a funeral, or somebody was in the hospital, or having some kind of very serious surgery, or it just seems to sometimes come in bunches, and I will be honest with you, I'm not going to stand up here with a great big toothy smile and tell you that everything in the world is wonderful. It always has been, it always will be. I will admit to you that like most of you already are aware, that sometimes life will just kick you right in the mouth. It can be right discouraging. It can knock you down, and you go through some tough times. And While was going through that period of funerals and just a lot of other things outside of the church, and just life in general, kind of dragging along, and begin to kind of think about a passage of scripture here in Revelation. A friend of mine, when you ask her a question that she has to think about that she doesn't know the answer right away, she'll look at you and say, "Let me marinate on that a minute." That's kind of what I've this morning at 8:30. I kind of used several cooked. I've marinated, percolated, brewed this through. This passage over the last few months has just kind of been just rolling around in my mind as God tried to, I guess what you'd say, give me an attitude adjustment and kind of get me refocused a little bit, and kind of help me to get over whatever was dragging me along. And it was this passage of scripture in particular. It started out with one line where it says in that passage in Revelation 21 here, where it says there'll be no more death. And those lines alone, those words alone, were the ones that began to marinate, if you will, in my head, and then eventually, as I went back and began to look at this passage, the chapter, and just began to let it all kind of soak in, percolate, marinate, whatever word you want to use. I told somebody, I said this morning earlier that finally it boiled a little bit. It had to boil down to kind of a clear thought in my head as I looked at it. So this morning, I want us to look at this passage, and obviously there are a lot of things you can learn from this passage, a lot of lessons that are here, but what I hope to do this morning is kind of share with you kind of where I've walked, and kind of how some of the things there's nothing that I think I'll say this morning that will cause anybody to go, "Wow, I never thought of that," but there's things that occasionally we just need to be reminded of. And as I began to look at this passage and think about this message this morning, my original title for my sermon this morning was The Land of the Living. And again, as I marinated, percolated, whatever word you choose, or as my son, whatever word I choose, as it began to crystallize in my head, that didn't quite seem to fit just right. Because in all honesty, we can say we're in the land of the living. We look around, and most of us are living, or at least look like we're close to it. Anyway, there's few of you looking around. I'm a little worried. I'm a little worried about, but it may just be that you're asleep. And so, the land I'm talking about is not the land of the living. It is truly the land of life. It is the land where life itself emanates. It is the land of the very source of life, a land where the Bible tells us that there is no more sickness, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. So it is not just the land of the living, but it is the land of life itself. And so this one, I just want to share with you two thoughts from John's writings here as he describes this wonderful place. And I can't do it justice. Some of you remember that several months ago, maybe a year ago, we spent several Wednesday nights asking and answering some questions about heaven. And there's a really good book if you want to dig in a little deeper. Name of the book is very simply Heaven. It was written by a man named Randy Alcorn. It's just kind of question and answer. It's a great book. I don't get any commission, but I would encourage you to pick that book up. But this morning, I want to just kind of share with you a few things that I hope will do for you as a help for me, just kind of something to kind of to look forward to. Something to it's almost like that carrot hanging out in front of the hamster on the wheel. It's just an encouraging thought to realize that this world is not all we have. That this world is not as good as it gets. And I've told you before, I'm having a ball. I am enjoying this world. I am having a good time. I want to have a better time. I make no bones about it. I've told you, and I mean it from the bottom of my heart, the last thing I want you to do is come by my casket and go, he looks good. My goal in life is for you to come by my casket and go, good grief, what happened to him? I want to enjoy all that God, I want to enjoy this world. Because we're only going through it once. That's one thing, that the old saying, you only live once. That's one that is actually, you only get to go through here once, and so I want to enjoy all of this I can, because I got eternity to enjoy everything else God has got. And so as we go through this world, and we think about it, I want to kind of give you some things to look forward to in the future. I want us to look, as John says, at John's description of this place. It is a marvelous description. As John lays out his image, what he sees in this land, what the picture that God gives him of the promised land, the picture that God gives him of heaven, of what God has in store for those who know Jesus Christ. First thing that he describes about this place, it's a great statement beginning in chapter 21, when we talk about the description of the place. Look what he talks about when he says the preparation of the place. One of the things, as I think about what God has in store for the child of God, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is in John chapter 14, where Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. That to me is a marvelous promise. That is a wonderful statement. I go to prepare a place for you. Not I'm having a place prepared for you. Not I have my workers preparing a place for you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And in this passage in Revelation chapter 21, as John says, I saw this new city. I saw this wonderful place coming down prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'm faced with the same dilemma that you are. I have not been given a vision of heaven. I don't have, I can't send you a postcard. I don't have pictures to share with you. I can't tell you I was there last week and this is what it looked like. So all I can do is take what the Word of God describes and think about it in context of what I do know. And think about what the things that I am aware of and the things that I do know, and think then about what that must mean about what God has done. He says in this passage that He has a place that He prepared for us. And then John uses this little phrase. He said that this place is prepared as a bride adorned for her groom. Now, I don't know, and some of you, you may not have been there. Maybe you haven't been to this. But in 25 years, I ought to be honest with you. I have seen some ugly brides. I'm just telling you. Didn't call names. I'm just telling you. Seen some that just, the veil done them good. Okay? Yeah, let's put it that way. It should become a permanent part of their wardrobe. But here's what I have noticed about them. Y'all sitting there like y'all never seen an ugly bride. Don't lie. Yeah. Now notice what this passage says though. It says that it is prepared like a bride. Here's what I have noticed. Even the ugliest bride will put on a coat of paint. Yeah. They will go completely to, here's what I've noticed. As ugly as she may be, that's the prettiest day she's ever going to have. Y'all are looking at me like y'all know. Look, how many of you have seen an ugly groom? Okay. Then y'all don't seem to, I say you see an ugly groom, you don't have a bit of problem. I say I see an ugly bride and I act like I spit in the punch. You know, I'm just telling you, here's what I've seen some brides that were less than knockouts. But here's what I know. On that day, they put on the best they got. I mean, they had their hair done to the T. They take their dress down to Martin and they say, push it, iron it, and they look at every little spot, and if there's anything wrong, he's got to fix it and not charge them. Am I telling the truth? They prepare. They go out. And so here's, again, only point of reference I have is what we have. Is I look around at the world that God has prepared. I look at what God has done. And I see the sunrise. And I see the sunset. And I see the mountains. And I see the ocean. And I see the beautiful flowers that bloom. Boom, boom, boom. And I know that God prepared those things. And as pretty as that is, can you imagine what heaven must be? Because God says in His Word, He has prepared it like a bride prepares for her groom. And I know how brides say, I've got to be honest with you. I have stood and I have watched the front door swing open and I have seen the bride stand and I went, wow, boy, what they do to her? You know, they have worked on her. You know, and I know that they have prepared. They have, and why'd you push Michelle? What did that mean? I'm watching some things. I'm telling you, I'm going to go to church one day with all mirrors up here so y'all can see what I see. I know that on that day, that bride, to the best of her ability, every hair's in place. Every bit of her makeup is exactly, she has went to the outermost, utmost to be as beautiful as possible. And as I think about that, that's what God says He is doing to heaven. He is preparing it like a bride for her groom. That everything is going to be in place. That God is preparing this place. I remember years ago when I was in the bed business, went into a little convenience store and the manager had on a white glove walking around doing, rubbing on stuff and looking at a thing and I thought, you're not in the military. And she said, my supervisor's coming and she will literally do that. She will walk around with a white glove to make sure this place is clean. I want to tell you something today that Jesus Christ said when He was on this earth that He was going to prepare a place for us and I'm going to tell you there's not going to be a corner cut. There's not going to be anything out of place. There's not going to be anything that we look at and say, you know what? It shouldn't be this way. It shouldn't be that way. We're going to look at it and go, wow, what a marvelous place. So I look around, and here's what I've noticed. I don't know what I'm eating for lunch. I'm fixing to be in the doghouse. I know this. When we first built our, Jason's looking at me like, don't go there, Jimmy. You know better. Yeah, listen. When we first built our house, everything was great. Everything was wonderful. But we hadn't, after a year or two, Rhonda's like, she's after me right now. Want me to knock out a wall and put a door? I ain't. Nope. That's not going, not happening. I'm going to be honest with you. I look around, I think, boy, we should have put a light switch over there. We should have done this. Or I wish we'd have done it this way. I wish this wall wasn't there. Wish we'd have changed this. The first while after, man, we thought it was just wonderful. The longer we went there, the more we realized we need to fix this, and this needs to be adjusted, this needs to be changed. Or we've done it. You know what? Can you imagine living in eternity and never once going, I wish I would have? I don't understand why God did this. It is a prepared place. God has designed it, and it is a special, perfect place. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. The preparation of the place, not only that, I look and He says, the presence in the place. Look what He says. Here's what makes it heaven. It could be a junkyard. when you see this. Here's what it says. He says, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. That passage in John 14. You know what I like about that passage? It's not that that verse says, I go to prepare a place for you. It's not that at all. It's not even that He says, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to tell. But the part that I love about that verse is the last part when He says that where I am, there you may be also. So I got to tell you something. I've got a lot of things that I'm looking forward to about what God's created. I've got a lot of things I'm looking forward to about heaven. I want to talk to Job. I do. He's got the best fish story ever been told. I want to spend some time talking to Job. I want to talk to Lazarus. I want to know what that was like to be laying in that tomb and hear somebody call your name. I want to know what that was like. I want to talk to Peter and talk to him about walking on the water. I want to talk to Abraham. I want to talk to David. I want to meet some of those folks. But you know what I want most of all to do? I want to look in my Savior's face. Listen, when He says here, you know, the thing that amazes me is not that He will prepare a place for me, but that He will prepare a place for me and He would be there too. You know, that is amazing to me. You know, listen, as I think about this, the comfort that, you know, there are a lot of days and a lot of times, and every one of us go through them, where we think I'm all by myself, nobody knows and nobody cares. But He says in this verse, He says that He's going to dwell with man, and it's going to be for eternity. The presence in the place. God is there. The preparation of the place. The presence in the place. Third thing is the peace of the place. Look what He says. Again, this was a verse that really began my little journey as I thought about this passage. And He says He will wipe away all the tears from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no sorrow, no crying, no more pain, for the former things are passed away. Yeah, I like to remind old Whit and Rena and them, I like to remind them every now and then, y'all better be working on a second job. Yeah, because the day is coming when you're going to be out of work. Now, I don't know how many of y'all know this or not, but Whit Whitley moonlights as a comedian. Any of y'all know that? Yeah, he moonlights as a comedian. You knew that, didn't you? Now, I got to be honest with you. There's just something, and I like Whit a lot, there's just something about a funeral home comedian that just kind of... You know, I just say something about that whole concept. The funeral home comedian. It just kind of, I don't know. I hadn't heard his act. I don't know. You know, I've heard him tell a joke or two, and they need polish. That's all I'm gonna say. Yeah, but there's something about a funeral home. But you know, that's a good habit, good work for him, because the day's coming when he's not gonna be able to do no funeral home work. Not gonna be any funeral home working. He better get good at the comedy act, because the funeral home business is winding down, folks. It's coming to an end, because He says in this passage, there'll be no more tears, no more death, no more funeral homes, no more graveyards, no more hospitals, no more picking out caskets, no more picking out flowers, no more riding by the cemetery and seeing stacks of decaying flowers sitting up on the hill, no more broken families, no more broken hearts. No wonder the songwriter sang, what a day that will be. Listen, this one verse along, when He says that, we focus sometimes on that no more death line, but I want you to notice how much broader it is. When He says no more tears, think about all the things that eliminates when He says no more tears. Yeah, no more tears. Think of all the things that means. It's wonderful to talk about all the things that are in heaven, but it's just as good to talk about the things that are not. No more tears, no more pain, no more divorce, no more broken homes, no more sickness, no more missing children, no more exploited children, no more crime. Think about all the things that bring tears to our eyes, and God says the day is coming when those things are gone. They'll be wiped away. The peace of the place. Imagine that. Every one of us here, we wake up, the clock goes off in the morning, and there's mornings that clock goes off, and we go, oh no. Yeah, oh no. Yeah. Oh gracious, what's going to go wrong today? Yeah. We already know what the day holds. Can you imagine a land where you never once wake up and go, oh no, oh what a day this is going to be? Yeah. I used to tell people I knew it was time to get out of the bread business. when I started leaving there on Saturday afternoon, already dreading Monday morning. You know, well, that's bad. You know, when you walk into your car on Saturday thinking this is going to be bad come Monday, you know, that's no fun. That's no. Think about that. Can you imagine? Well, just peace. Just peace. Listen, you know what? I'll guarantee you, you may not be right now because you're about half asleep. But, you know, a lot of you sitting here this morning right now that you're troubled about something right now. There's something bothering you right now. You're having a hard time paying attention because something is hurting. Something is bothering you. Somebody you love is sick. Someone you love is hurting. You're hurting. You're sick. Something around you. You know tomorrow at work's going to be bad. You know in a minute when you go home, you got to go back to a bad family. Something right now is bothering. Can you imagine a land where never once anything other than peace? You know, you and I live in a land that we've been blessed beyond measure. We live in a land, honestly, that even when our country was at war, we were at peace. We live in a land where in our lifetime, any time that our country has even been in a state of war, it's always been on someone else's soul. We have been, you know, we have just in the last few years come into a time where we do have some issues with terrorism on our soil. But you know, we don't have anything like those poor folks in Jerusalem do, who can't send their kids to school. You know, who can't sit in their house without wondering if somebody's going to be sitting on a hill launching a missile into their neighborhood. Who live with that daily. We have no idea what it is like to live in some of these countries where the women have to go out, if they go out onto the street, have to go out with their heads covered and not allowed to speak in public, and if they do, they're brutalized and killed. We have no idea what it's like to live in that kind of land. You and I, even when our country has been at war, have been relatively living in peace. But with that in mind, can you imagine and compare what the peace that God has planned, where there's no more tears, no more sorrow? A land of preparation, a land of His presence, a land of peace. Next thing I notice, John says in that next verse, is the very perfection of the place. And He that sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." I make all things new. Not remodeled, not repainted, not redone, not fixed up. New. I make all things new. An absolute land of perfection where God is. Look at that. And as I look at that verse, the thought that crosses my mind is I think back to Genesis. And I have to work off what I know. I think about Genesis where God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. When He said, "Let there be land," and there was land. When He said, "Let there be a sun," and there was a sun. "Let there be stars," and there were stars. And in this place, He says, "Behold, I make all things new." Write these words, and the next thing you read is the Word of God says, "It is done." It is done. Think about this. Jesus said over 2,000 years ago, "I go to prepare a place for you." He created all that we see and all that we know in 6 days. Can you imagine what He's carved, what He's created in 2,000 years? Can you imagine, can you even begin to think of what He must have prepared for His people? A land of utmost perfection. Not only of perfection, but then He goes on and He says this. He says, "And I give to him that thirsts a fountain of water of life freely." Water. The very basic necessity of life. You can live without steak. I mean, I want to, but you can. Believe it or not, Baptist, we can even live without chicken. But you can't live without water. In fact, you can go without chicken longer than you can go without water. You can't live without water. And God says in this place, "I give it to you freely." One of the things I think we've come to realize in the last few years is that when you get right down to it, water's more precious than steak. You can have more cows, but you got to have water to have cows. You got to have water to have those chickens. And you can come up with the cows and the chickens there, but you know those tomato sandwiches we like so good in the summer, those squash, those okra, those green beans, all those things require water. And God says here in this verse, He says, I give them water freely. And as I thought about that, all of a sudden my mind flashed to the contrast between the two places of eternity, when the Bible tells us in Luke, when the rich man looked up at and looked up into the bosom of Abraham. You remember what he said? He said, "Oh, Abraham, please just send me one drop of water. One drop. One drop. Just on the tip of your finger. One drop. That's it. Just one drop." But on contrast, God says, in the land I'm preparing for my people, there's no one drop. He says, I give it to them freely. The provision of the place. Imagine if you can. I don't know about you, but there's times when I just want to, well, I do it too. There are times when I just want to take one of my youngins and just in the back of the head. Because I can't tell you how many times I've watched them stand there at the cabinet and go. Okay, just so it wasn't mine, the only one. There's nothing to eat in this house. Here's what amazes me, though. They open the cabinets. There's nothing to eat in this house. They go to the refrigerator. There's nothing to eat in this house. They go back to those same cabinets and seem to be surprised that there's still nothing to eat in this house. And I'm sitting at the table, and I can look across, and I can look in the cabinet and say, well, what about that? Oh, I don't want that. Well, that doesn't mean that there's nothing to eat in this house. It's just you two picking. You know, I tell you what, I know where the grocery store is. I know where your car is, if you know where your checkbook is. You know, we'll eat whatever you want. You know, you go get it, we'll help you eat it. Can you imagine a land where not once does anybody ever stand and say, there's nothing to eat in this house? Men, can you imagine a place where a woman never walks into a closet and says, thank you, whoever that was. I think that was Martin. So we'll eat lunch together. You know, can you imagine that land? You know, ladies, can you imagine a land where a man never goes out into his workshop, out into the garage, and says, I don't have the tools I need. I got to go get some more tools. Me either. You know, imagine a land where never once does anybody look around and say, you know what this place is missing? Yeah, think about that. Yeah, you know what this place needs? Yeah, well, you know what we need to do? Men, can you ever imagine that? You know what we need to do around here? No. Let me correct that. Do you know what you need to do? That's more the way it sounds. Yeah, can you imagine a land where you know, somebody said the beauty of owning your own home was that you could sit anywhere you want and look in any direction you wanted to look and see something that needed to be done. Can you imagine a land where anywhere you sit and anywhere you look, you can't see one thing that's missing? One thing that's lacking. One thing you'd change. One thing you'd do different. Of all the things you'll ever talk to God about throughout eternity, you will never walk up to God and say, God, you know what I think this place needs? Yeah, well, you know what I believe to make this place better? Yeah, you know what I think we ought to tear this down and put this, build this over here? Yeah, you know what I like in my mansion? What I really need in my mansion? I need to repaint. I need a new wall. I need to tear out this. I need to do this. Never once in all of eternity will you go to God and say, what I really need is what you'll be going to God doing. And you'll be going to God and saying, you know, I can't believe you even thought of that. I can't believe all that you've provided. The provisions, the final thing I notice, and we could do a lot with this verse. Now, I know this verse has a lot of ways we can look at it, and that is the very protection of the place. Look what he says in this verse. When he says here, he says, here's what's not in that place. He says, there's no fearful, no unbelieving, no abominable, no murderers, no whoremongers, no sorcerers, no idolaters, no liars, because they all have their place in the lake of fire. They all have their place in the lake of fire. Let's be very honest this morning. Most of the problem, most of the things about this world that we don't like, most of our grief, most of our tears, most of our problems are caused by those things right there. Let's be perfectly honest this morning. There is one group on this, on that page. Think about this. A land where there are no more lies or liars. Think about all the grief, all the trouble in your lifetime that has been caused by those who lie about you, lie to you, lie around you, think about all the grief that has been caused by liars alone. And God says we'll be protected from that. There'll be none of that there. There'll be any of those things there. Says they'll all be gone. There will be a peaceful place. Some of you here, you grew up in a time where you could go about and you slept at night with your windows up. You didn't lock your doors. You said, listen, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of weary. I'm kind of tired of living in a land that when I walk down the street and I hear footsteps behind me, I have to turn around and make sure who it is. I'm kind of weary of every time my wife or my daughter are 10 minutes late, and I have to wonder, are they okay? I'm kind of tired of living in a land where when I send my child off to school, I have to wonder if somebody's going to blow the school up. Tired of that land. Tired of that land. John says, I see a land prepared by a perfect God for a prepared people. I see a land where all those things are missing. No wonder that songwriter wrote, there's coming a day when their heartaches will come. No more clouds in the sky, no more tears dim the eye. All peace forevermore. Oh, on that happy shore, what a day, glorious day that will be. No wonder. No wonder he wrote those words. But here's what I noticed finally about that land. It's not only does John give us a description, but I think he shows us something that we need to understand. When he says in this passage, he says in that verse, he says it's a decision that has to be made. He said there are some that are not going. There are some that won't be there. There are some that won't experience this land. He said because there are some that will spend eternity in a lake with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. See, we live in a world today that one of the problems, one of the errors, is that we live in a world today that so many think everybody's going to heaven. Just do good, just do right, everybody's going to heaven. When that's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God does make it very clear that God has prepared a lake that burns with fire and brimstone that is prepared for the devil and his angels. It's not where God wants you to go, but it's where God will allow you to go. It's where you can choose to go. You can choose to go to a land that is filled with glory and perfection and all the good things that God could ever design. Or you can choose to be separated from God. That's your decision. That's your choice. God's not going to take you and say, oh, you don't want anything, I'm going to make you go to heaven. No. It's your decision. It's your choice. Some people say, don't all roads lead to heaven? I don't know. Do all airplane flights land in Atlanta? If you wanted to go to Los Angeles on an airplane, would you buy a ticket for this particular airplane at a particular time, going to a particular city? Sure you would. You wouldn't just go down to the airport and get on the first plane that came along and hoped it landed you in Los Angeles, because all planes don't go to Los Angeles. And all roads don't lead to heaven. In fact, the majority of the roads don't lead to heaven. There's one road to heaven. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's one road. One road. You can choose this morning to live in a place that I can't even begin to describe. I hope you know this morning that as I try to describe what John, I'm flailing like a flag in the breeze. I can't even begin to imagine. I don't have the words, I don't have the ability, I don't have the time, and you don't have the patience for me to even begin to touch on what God has. Like I said, the best I can do is take and look around me and see what God has created here and know that as good as this gets, God's got something even better in store. But it's your choice. Your choice. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning for just a moment. And this morning you're here and you say, I know I'm a Christian, but I'm struggling. I'm going through some hard times in my life. I'm going through some battles. And I just needed to be reminded this morning that God has something better in store. I want to come and I want to kneel at this altar, and I just want to take a minute to thank Him. I want to thank Him for the promise. I want to thank Him for the assurance that I have that because I know Jesus Christ is my Savior, He's got a better land for me. He's got a better place for me. And I don't understand everything that happens on this earth. I don't understand all my battles. I don't know why good things happen to bad people. And I don't know why bad things happen to good people. But I know this, that Jesus Christ is going to prepare a place for me. And one day all these things are going to pass away and all things will be made new. And I just want to come and I want to thank Him. I need to be encouraged this morning. I just want to be reminded of the prize that's out there for the believer. But most important, you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've got a choice to make. You've got a decision to make. Before you walk out these doors, you're going to have to make a decision. I'm going to leave here without Jesus. I'm going to leave here lost. I'm going to take a chance that I'll never have another opportunity to accept Jesus Christ. I'm going to take a chance on spending eternity separated from God in a devil's hell. That's a chance you don't have to take this morning. That's a gamble you don't have to take. That's a risk you don't have to take. Because today is the day of salvation. You can come and let me show you from God's Word how you can know Christ as your personal Savior. How you can have the promise of a better land today.